If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with us, I'm going to read several passages of Scripture this morning as we normally do. We're going to be speaking to you on the divisiveness of the kingdoms, or the kingdom of God and this kingdom of this world, or the divisiveness that are made through our salvation. And I'm going to read beginning with Luke chapter 12. The rest of the passages of Scriptures, if you want to get ready for those, are all going to be found in Matthew, beginning with Matthew chapter 6, some Scriptures in Matthew chapter 7, and some Scriptures in Matthew chapter 10. I'll repeat those for you as we go along. The first passage of Scripture is found in Luke chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading beginning with verse 51. And this is the Lord Jesus as he was teaching and as he was speaking to the people and to his disciples. And he says something very strange here that you don't hardly ever hear, but I felt like it was necessary to say something about this morning, because there is a division that we need to be aware of. So in Luke 12, verse 51, Jesus speaking, "Do you suppose that I have come to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." Verse 52, "For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, and two against three." Verse 53, "Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Verse 54, "Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" And of course, this time was the time in which he was speaking these words. And it's also this time in which we're hearing these words. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. This is almost the same words, but a little bit different, because Luke wrote as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, and he has his individual style. And Matthew wrote, and he had his individual style. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew 6:28. "So why do you worry about clothing?" So he's going to speak here of some of the things that create a problem or an issue with our believing or our seeking after the Lord God with all our hearts and minds and souls. And so some of the things, one of the most important things, is not necessarily sin in the sense that we think of sin. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run with those who do. Type things, a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, religious, so forth. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. He asks us to consider, I want you to look at the flower that grows in your yard. That's what he's saying. They neither toil nor spin. They don't go about trying to work or produce or whatever. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory, and if you've read about Solomon and his glory in the Old Testament, you know he was one of the, probably the glorious kings that ever lived in his kingdom. But Solomon in all of his glory, Jesus said, was not arrayed, was not as precious and as beautiful like one of these flowers. Now, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, He takes care of the grass in the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He'll take care of you. So He says, do not worry. Therefore, don't worry. Do not worry. We all have a tendency to get worried about things, don't we? Don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Verse 32, for after all of these things the Gentiles seek. How many of you are born again by the Spirit of God and you consider yourself a child of God? Then He says to you, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Amen? Praise God. He knows. Verse 33, but then our responsibility is to seek first the kingdom of God, verse 33, and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. If we'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God says and promises is that He'll supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The past couple of Sundays we spent time on studying the kingdom of God. If you want to hear some of those messages, you can go back and go to www.ntchurch.org and you can find them there. We've talked about what the kingdom of God is and what it's all about to some degree. And the Bible has many things to say about that. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came to this earth, He came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. So today we want to speak to you about the division that happens between the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. When the translation of God takes place in our lives, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's some very obvious changes that occur, that take place, that happen. And of course, we're speaking of the translation of the new birth when an individual calls on the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved and is saved. At that point, he's translated by the power of God out of the world, out of this world of darkness, out of this kingdom of darkness, which we're all born into. and we're translated out, the Bible says, from the kingdom and power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Just as Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God. We are birthed into this world's kingdom. How did you get into this world? Why are you here right now? You got born here, right? That's the only way you can get into this world system, is to be born into it. And the same thing is true of the kingdom of God. The only way you can get into the kingdom of God is be born into it. And that birth is a new birth, the second birth, the Bible says. You have to be born again. Nicodemus said, how in the world is somebody going to be born again? Can't go back and get in my mother's womb and be born again. Jesus said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So, the matter is that we're born again, and that has to do with the experience of the new birth. When we call upon the name of the Lord, if we do that in sincerity, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Shall be saved. And then he said, be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. He tells us this because he wants us to not be full of doubt. Some people I've heard over the years say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. I've even been asked by some of my own family members, Brother Lewis, do you think I'm saved or not? And I say, well, what do you think? And some of them say, well, I've done this or I've done that. I've joined the church or whatever. And I've turned over a new leaf and tried to live right. And I say, well, all of those things are good things, but what do you know in your heart? Because the Bible says that when we're born again, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's the only thing that matters. It does matter what we think about it, because if we don't think right about it, then we won't live it. But God wants us to think about it, and he wants us to know about it. And so therefore, he tells us, you be diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Well, how are we diligent? I was shocked. After I come out of the military and worked at Reynolds Metals Company out of here for about a year, I decided that I was going to go to college, and I didn't know how I was going to go. I did have a GI Bill. I think it paid $137.10 a month. I knew I couldn't live on that. Right? And I was going to go to school full time, so somebody asked me, said, well, especially my parents, because we had our son, Lewis Jr., was just a baby, and our daughter, Rachel, had been born a year later. She was just a baby, and I had some of them say, well, how in the world do you expect to live? And me being wise or foolish, I'll let you make the decision. So they said, well, there's a Bible college over here in Corpus Christi on Ocean Drive. Why don't you just go there? And that way your kids could stay with us, and we could be close by you, and we can help you here. And wise or foolish me. I think I was wise. A lot of people said I was stupid, foolish. I said, no, I'm going to be like Abraham. You know, young preacher, full of vim, vigor, and vitality. I'm going to be like Abraham. I'm going to go as far away from home as I can. So I'd had a friend that we'd won to the Lord that when we lived in Victoria and I first gave my life to the Lord, we lived in an apartment, a house there, and Pat and I lived in the back of it, and they lived in the front of it, and Bud was working out at Dow Chemical, over off of Highway 35 out by Tyvola, Bud Gardner, he gave his life. We started visiting him. He and his wife started going to church. They both got saved, and he surrendered to preach. And within 1 year, I was still in the Air Force, stationed at Foster Air Force Base in Victoria, Texas. Within that year, after Bud surrendered to preach, he left and went to East Texas Baptist College in Marshall. And he said, "Listen, when you decide to go to college, come out and join me." So when I decided to go to college a year later, he'd already finished his sophomore year. He'd been going there 2 years. So we went out there, and he was pastoring a church in Carthage. So I became his youth leader and his song leader and helped him in his church. When we both rode to college together, because we were about 20-something miles from Carthage to East Texas Baptist College, which was in Marshall, Texas, and I went into Bud's office one day when I'd first moved up there, and Bud sat down and he said to me, "Lewis, did you ever doubt your salvation?" And I said, "No, not that I know of." He said, "Well, sit down there," and I sat down in his office across from his desk, and he looked at me and he says, "I don't know if I'm saved or lost." And I said, "What?" He said, "I don't know if I'm saved or lost." And one of the first things I discovered from that after talking to him, and after talking to so many others, I discovered after a while that one of the first things that the enemy does if you're a Christian and you belong to the Lord is he tries to get you to doubt your salvation. Yep. As a matter of fact, I think I would be safe in saying, if the enemy hasn't troubled you and bothered you about whether you're saved or lost, then I wonder if you're even saved. Because that is one of the very first proofs that you are a child of God and that you have been saved, is the enemy comes in and tries to make you doubt your salvation. Now, I don't mean to go out and tell you to go out and start doubting your salvation. I just mean, like the Bible says, be diligent. Be diligent to make your salvation sure. Make sure that you know who you are in Christ, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I know from a fact that there's a lot of Christians that are Christians. They've been saved. They've been born again, but they're young. They just got saved. And some of them have been saved for maybe 10 or 15 years. But they're still not sure of their salvation, because as babes in Christ, they cannot understand the Word of God, and they have not grown in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, God doesn't want you to doubt your salvation. He wants you to make sure and give diligence that you are saved. Amen? And if the Spirit of God is real to you, and the Spirit of Christ is real in you, and he bears, when you ask the question, am I saved or lost? You need to have been into the Word of God, studying and growing, so that you can quote the Scriptures and tell the enemy,
hey, I'm saved.
Amen. See, we think we don't have a battle. But we all, as believers, get into a spiritual battle. And just like Jesus did, and we read this in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, Satan came to Jesus, and what was the first thing that he was trying to get him to think about? Are you with me? What did he say? He said, if you be the Son of God, do this. And Jesus answered him with the scripture. Again, if you be the Son, see, what he was trying to do was to get Jesus to doubt that he was even the Son of God. And Jesus, every time, quoted the scripture. And so as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we need to know and understand who we are in Christ and just exactly what God has done in us. And if we've been born again, then we've been born again. If we haven't, then we need to get born again. Amen. And you'd say, well, how difficult is that? That's just simply coming to the Lord. The Bible says very simply in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Amen? Have you confessed with your mouth publicly the Lord Jesus? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you saved. Amen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if you call on the name of the Lord with all your heart, God loves you so much. He loves you more than anything else in the whole world. He wants you to be saved. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. The Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, everybody, so that nobody would have to slip out into eternity without God and go to hell or wherever you want to, wherever they go. Amen? That's why God sent his Son, so that you could be saved, so that you would be saved. And not only that, if you've ever been in a service of God, or were any service where... How many of you have ever been into any service where you felt a spirit? You felt the Spirit of God. And that's the spirit that God uses to draw people unto himself. And that's why most churches offer an invitation or give you each individual an opportunity to present themselves to God and to call on Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you're my Lord. I believe you died for me. I want you to come into my life. Amen? And when you do that, the Bible said you're saved. Amen? Now, the next thing is, because I don't know about you, but when I came into the world, I didn't know about it either. What I'm fixing to tell you, I didn't know. I'm just a baby. I don't know anything. Amen? Like some church members. And I'm not saying that because there are some church members that are just babes in Christ. They've just been born. They haven't grown up. And you can't blame it on them because they don't know anything. But we can help them and teach them and encourage them that if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. And the first thing that you desire, and I didn't know this is what I was fixing to tell you, the first thing that I was hungry. And the first thing that moms usually do when they have babies, back when I was born, they didn't stick a bottle in our mouth, they stuck a breast in our mouth. And that's when we got to feeling good. We felt better. We wasn't hungry. And so God has given you, as one of his newborn children, you should be able to sense a desire, Just like a newborn baby has a desire, doesn't know how to explain it, can't talk about it, can't think about it, but thank God the mother knows. I know why you're crying. I know why you're uncomfortable. You need something to drink. You need some milk. You need some nourishment. And so for that reason, God gives you a desire to get into the Word of God and to get into the Bible. The first thing that I did, and we didn't have any money at all left over. We were living, I'm telling you, we lived in some places when I was in the Air Force and Pat and I got married that people wouldn't even look at nowadays. They just drive by them. In fact, one of the places we lived in, because we couldn't afford hardly any rent, we'd come from Victoria to Ingleside and stay with our folks on the weekend. We come back in one of the places, a mother rat had babies, her babies in our bathtub. Now, that's in a pretty bad place. We didn't have air conditioning. As a matter of fact, I got a hold of a standing fan and we opened all of our windows and had a standing fan blowing across our bed so we could get cool at night and sleep because it was hot in Victoria, Texas. Anybody else done that? I think I see some smiley faces here. You know what I'm talking about. So, we're not never rich. We're still not rich. And I don't expect we'll ever be rich except in one way. And we're rich in the Lord and in the Word of God. Amen? And God has been good to us. Even when we didn't have a car. Somebody said, when I got through backsliding away, and yeah, you mean you backslid? Yeah, one time I went away from the Lord and I said, get out of my life. I don't want to have anything to do with you. You mean you're a preacher and you said that? Yeah, I did. I was stupid and I was young. But because he didn't do some things that I thought he was supposed to do, I got mad at him. He told me later on. He said, Lewis, I forgive you for all of that. He said, you were just like a little 3-year-old shaking your fist and your mama saying, I hate you. And I said, thank God. Because he really didn't get out of my life. But he let me think he was gone for 4 years. And at the end of that 4 years, before the end of that 4 years, we were living in South Houston, Texas at that time. Now, I'm not going to go into all that story, but I went all over the place to many different pastors trying to get back into relationship with the Lord. I missed Him being in my life. His presence, His love, His assurance was gone, and I knew it was gone. And after I had learned what I had done and told him to get out of my life, boy, I was seeking him everywhere. They built the Astrodome there when we were living there in Houston, Texas, and Billy Graham came and preached a crusade there, and I never will forget. I couldn't wait to get down there because I thought, man, that's a man filled with the Spirit of God. If any place I can get right with God, it's going to be there. I never felt a thing. I went out of that service as dead as I went in it. And that really bothered me. Because then I thought, well, I've committed the sin unto death, or I've committed the unpardonable sin. Let me tell you, you don't want to ever go there. And one day a preacher that I had gone to visit in outside of Pasadena in South Houston, Texas, came to my house on a Sunday afternoon with his Bible said, call your wife. And I got him, and he said, sit down there in the living room. And he said, we're going to have a sermon right here now. And he preached me a sermon, and my wife and I, and all I could, and now he said, get off your couch and get on your knees. We're going to have an invitation. Thank God for that man. I don't even remember his name. But God does. And God sent him there. And the only thing I could think when I got out on my knees on my couch was, Lord, is this the time you're going to open the door and let me back in? Because I sure need you. And it was. And I hadn't been the same since. And I don't want to ever go back there and ever go through that ever again. And you don't either. So get into the Word of God and study the Word of God and read the Word of God. You say, well, I don't understand it. Well, I've been preaching it for 60 years. I don't understand all of it either. Are you listening? Let me ask you a question real quick. And I know I say some of the same things over and over again. I'm not going to apologize for it because they need to be said. Amen? Amen. Did you ever understand a steak? I ate some roast beef and potatoes. Did I understand them? I didn't even know why I was even eating them. Well, I do, in a way, because there wasn't nothing else to eat. And that was offered to me. But as far as understanding what the minerals and what the vitamins and all of the things are in them, I didn't need to know all about the minerals and the vitamins and that meat was good for you and that potatoes were good for you and carrots were good for you and all that kind of stuff. All I knew was I needed it. I was hungry and I'm going to eat it. Amen? So you don't need to know all there is to know about the Word of God. All you need to know is that you need it because the Bible says that is the Christian's bread of life. That's the milk that we drink. As newborn babes to young baby Christians, the Lord is saying to us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Get into the Word. And he said to the Corinthians, you don't have any need of meat right now. Y'all are arguing over meat. Whether you're going to eat a roast or a cow or a pig or whatever. Don't need to be arguing about all that. You just need to eat. Get into the milk of God. Get into the Word of God. Because as you take it in, God's going to begin to do some things in your life that will absolutely, totally amaze you. So the difference is, and I hadn't talked about all of them, but the difference is that comes into our lives when we are born again by the Spirit of God. God, by His power, everybody say His power. He translates us out from the kingdom of darkness, this world system in which we're born. And He translates us into the kingdom of God. He does that. Now, what changes? We don't move. I mean, we feel like maybe the same. There's not a whole lot of change, but we do feel something different. Amen? Something's happened. And as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, we'll understand what's happening to us. And not only do we need to grow so that God can help us and we can understand who we are and we can do better as we go along in our life as Christians and continue to read the Word of God and take in the Word of God and try to understand the Word of God, and He will reveal a lot of things to you. My goodness gracious alive. He will reveal things to you that are unbelievable. You'll know things that you never understood. Not just things of religion and things in the Bible. You'll know things about yourself and about people and about war, about life. Why? Because God loves you. Amen. And if you've been born again, you're one of His children. Not because you joined a church or got religion, but because you were born again by the Spirit of God. And now you're a part of the kingdom of God. And some of the things that happen to you, there is a division, as Jesus said. My brothers and sisters, there was a division because some of them weren't Christians and I was. And now, I need to shut up. I have to tell you this because some people don't really understand this. My little brother David, he was about 5 years old. And when I had come back from college and had dropped out because I told God to get out of my life, I was working for a finance company and I was repossessing cars. And some of them I had to go steal. And of course, some of them got off, Mom and Dad got really excited and I told some of the stories about me stealing cars and what happened and all of that kind of stuff. So my aunt and uncle, Teller, he was a colonel in the Air Force. He came down from Lackland Air Force Base, he and his wife, Doris, and they were at the house talking to Mom and Dad, and Aunt Doris said to Mom, said, "Well, what's Lewis doing now?" And David, the little five-year-old, said, "Oh, he quit preaching and went to stealing cars." Doris said, "What?" Mom said, "He's working for a finance company. He's a collection manager." So you never know what somebody's going to think. But if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what other people think. Basically, it's what do you think? What has God done for you? Amen. Thank you for being here today, and God bless you. Thank all of you for your prayers. Thank you for, we need your prayers. We need, and that's the most wonderful thing you can do for anybody is pray for them. Amen. And I'll pray for all of you. Everybody that attends this church, everybody whose names are on our prayer list. I've got about a 6 or 7 page prayer list, single spaced. I don't even know how many people's on there. Maybe 50, maybe 100, I don't know. But every morning we pray for you. Amen. By name. Amen. And we'd like for you to do the same for us because we need that. Amen. And most of you do. I thank you for that. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed. But anybody wants to come to the altar for anything, if God's dealt with you, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior before this group, you want to do that, come. If you just want to, whatever, if you want to join the church, we don't ask people to do that too often, but if God wants you to be here, we want you to be here. So all you have to do is just come and say, I want to join this church, and we welcome you with open arms, and we'll put your name on the church roll as a member. Amen? So, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody want to come to the altar for prayer or to pray, or if God's spoken to you for anything, come on right now. Thank you for being here. God bless you, everyone. I'm going to ask my nephew and my brother in Christ, TJ, would you dismiss us, please, sir?